What would you say are some of the sweetest words you've ever heard? Maybe they're something like these. Son, I'm proud of you. Mom, Dad, I got an A on the exam. We looked over your resume. We'd like you to start Monday. The surgery went well. She's going to make a full recovery. Will you marry me? It's a boy. It's a girl. And the ever popular, I love you. Have you ever heard any of these words addressed to you? I hope you have. And here's one more phrase that I think is particularly sweet. I forgive you. But it's not just the words themselves that make them sweet. It's the speaker that gives the words their weight. We long to hear words of approval, of affection, of good tidings from those we love, those most important to us. But what about God? God is our creator, our sustainer, our king. Surely we long to hear sweet words from God, most of all. But what about that last phrase? I forgive you. Is this a phrase we can expect to hear from God? Is this a phrase that we think we need to hear from God? Is God a forgiving God? Or is he a God of wrath only? If he is a forgiving God, how far does his forgiveness extend? Does it reach even the worst of sinners? Or only the respectable sinners, the so-called good people? Who exactly qualifies for God's forgiveness? Does he forgive everybody? Today we're going to find out. And we're going to find out that our God forgives even the most unlikely of sinners who turn to him in faith and repentance. Our text today is Jonah chapter 3. I invite you to turn there. You can find that on page 775 in those blue Bibles under the seats in front of you. And I invite you to pull out this little gray outline, which is in your bulletin. It'll help you follow along with where we're going. So, Jonah chapter 3. We find Jonah where we left him last Sunday in chapter 2. After Jonah called out to God from the belly of the fish, God caused the fish to vomit up Jonah on the dry land. Let's begin by reading verses 1 and 2 of chapter 3. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you." Look familiar? God is reissuing his command from chapter 1. He commands Jonah a second time, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it." The language is almost exactly the same as that in chapter 1. Of course, in chapter 1, how did Jonah respond? He arose, but then he fled. He ran away. He boarded a ship to Tarshish, as far away as possible from Nineveh. So what will Jonah do this time? What will the servant of God do? Disobey again? No, not this time. Jonah has learned his lesson. Let's refresh our memories about what happened to Jonah when he tried to run away from God the first time. Well, first, he was startled awake in the ship by sailors in a storm at sea. And after he was singled out as the cause of the calamity by the casting of lots, he was thrown overboard into the depths of the sea, where he was then swallowed by a great fish which after 3 days and three nights spat him out alive on dry land. What a week. Clearly, this whole ordeal is one that Jonah will never forget. And what did he learn? Jonah learned that this God who commands him is not going to be thwarted. This God who commands storms and seas and giant fish is a God to be feared, a God to be obeyed. And so we read of Jonah's newfound obedience in verse 3. Let's read. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." Jonah obeys. He proclaims to the people of Nineveh that judgment is coming. God's wrath is coming. They have 40 days until God will open the floodgates and give them justice for all that they have done. They must repent. So what do you think they will do? If you were an Israelite during the time of Jonah, the answer would seem obvious. The city of Nineveh was the capital of Assyria, one of Israel's greatest enemies, one of their greatest oppressors. The Ninevites do not know the Lord. They do not fear him. So how might we compare this to something today? How about I throw a scenario at you? Let's say you're waiting in line at the grocery store, and you happen to strike up a conversation with the man who's in front of you in line. And he's having a hard week. He was unexpectedly laid off. And so you're sympathizing with this man, you're talking with him, and you suddenly realize that he's wearing a button. It's a rainbow button, symbolizing his support of the LGBTQ community. And you see, he's wearing another button too. It says, "Keep your laws off of my body." This man supports free access to abortion, the killing of a defenseless human life. But there's a third button too. And this button says, "Thank God I'm an atheist." You know that this man clearly does not agree with what the Bible says. In fact, he appears to be very vocal about his opposition to God. But the line is long. And you have a real opportunity to share the gospel with this man in the midst of his discouragement about his lost job. So what do you think? Would you try to talk to him about the gospel as his only source of true hope and joy? How likely do you think this man is to listen? How likely do you think he is to listen to the words of a Christian and respond to the gospel? From a human standpoint, probably not very likely. After all, he has labeled himself as an enemy of God. And you could think of the Ninevites just like that. They are the self-proclaimed enemies of God's people. And they are opposed to the ways of God. From a purely human standpoint, it seems rather far-fetched that they would actually listen to Jonah. But what actually happened? What happened when Jonah preached to them? Pick up in verse 5. And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. And the word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hand. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. Incredibly, the people of Nineveh believed Jonah's message. They understood that Jonah was speaking for God and he was giving them a warning. God's wrath was hanging over them, and if they did not turn from their sins, God's wrath would fall. They understood that this message was grave and the urgency of it demanded action. So they took action. The people of Nineveh began to fast. They dressed themselves in sackcloth. These are signs of mourning over sin. They're demonstrating their repentant posture in a visible way. And the text says that this response was not limited to any small portion of the city, but everyone took part. And in verse 6, we see that even the king, the ruler of the city, upon hearing the message, he himself takes off his royal robes and he humbles himself before God, taking on the garb of one in a state of mourning, sitting in ashes. And now the imminent threat of God's wrath is a matter of public safety, and so the king makes it the law of the land. Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. Let them call out mightily to God. And not only does the king command the signs of mourning and repentance be observed, he also commands real moral change. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. And then the king holds out the reason behind it all. Who knows? God may turn away his wrath so that we may not perish. The city of Nineveh, when faced with the threat of God's wrath because of their sins, believed the message and they repented. Allow me to pause here and let's consider ourselves. Just like the Ninevites, we were born outside the family of God. We were not his people. And our sinful ways invited God's wrath upon us. For most of you outside of Christ, you've heard the gospel before today, but you have not responded. You have not yet mourned as the Ninevites mourned. You have not yet repented as they repented. I wonder why. Do you think that you can repent later? When is later going to come? Friend, how do you know that God's offer of forgiveness will still stand whenever later rolls around? Do you think that God is obligated to forgive you whenever you're ready? God is not obligated to forgive you whenever you're ready. God is not obligated to forgive you at all. Forgiveness is something he freely offers as a gift of grace and something he may freely choose to withhold. If you continue to refuse his calls, who is to say he will keep calling forever? Who is to say he will not bring you to judgment first? You think God cannot or will not take you away from this earth before later comes. He may. Do you think the Lord Jesus will not return before later comes? He may. As the scripture says, no one knows that day or hour. Do not presume upon God's unlimited forbearance. The day is approaching when he will call you to account. And you do not know when that day will be. You do not know when God's just wrath may fall upon you. Do you feel the fear that the Ninevites felt when they heard the message of Jonah? I hope you do. If you're here and you're a Christian, then at some point someone brought you the message. God's wrath for sin and his grace extended through Christ. And when you are sorry for your sin and you turned away from sin and you turned to Christ, what did God do? When the Ninevites repented and turned from sin, what did God do? Did God pour out his just wrath on them like he did in the days of Noah when he justly flooded the entire earth? Or when he poured out his wrath in fire and brimstone upon Sodom and Gomorrah? Did God justly pour out his wrath on Nineveh? Or did God turn away his wrath? Did God forgive? Verse 10. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. God saw their repentance, and so God turned away his wrath. He forgave them. The Ninevites were not a righteous people. They weren't even God's people. But when they believed the message of God and repented, God forgave them. And so the message of our text today is that God will forgive even the most unlikely of sinners who turn to him in faith and repentance. And so I want to speak another word to non-Christians. Are you here this morning believing that God is not interested in forgiving you? Is there some particular sin that you think excludes you from God's offer of forgiveness? Are you here this morning and you consider yourself an enemy of God? Well, I have excellent news. You are right where you need to be. God's church is where his enemies become his friends. God's command to you is simple. Turn from your sin. Trust in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. He is fully God and fully man. And he came to this earth in order to live the perfect life that we could not live, and die the death that we deserve, taking the punishment for our sins upon himself. And after 3 days in the grave, he rose, proclaiming victory over sin and death and the devil. My promise is that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord, who turns from their sins and trusts in Jesus Christ, will be saved. God's wrath will not fall upon such people because it has already fallen upon Jesus. They have been forgiven. Okay, well, that sounds nice. How exactly does one do that? Well, let's take a look at what the people of Nineveh did a little more closely, because their response is a good pattern of faith and repentance to follow. So let's read verses 5 through 8 once more. And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. And the word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Okay. So there's three things I want to point out that the Ninevites did. Verse 5, they believed Jonah's message. Verses 6 through 8, they cried out to God. And in verse 8, the king commands that they also turn away from or repent of their sins. And so your response should be very similar to the Ninevites. Believe, cry out, and repent. First, you need to believe the message of God's word. You need to believe that God's wrath actually hangs over you because of your sin, but his forgiveness is available through the work of Jesus. And you need to believe that the work of Christ is enough. And then you need to trust God's word enough to take action based on what you're hearing. Second, you need to cry out to God in prayer. Ask God to forgive you. It doesn't have to be a complicated prayer. It could be as simple as, oh God, please forgive me. I know I'm a sinner. Please forgive me. Pray and keep praying. Don't pray casually, but desperately, with desperation. Your situation calls for desperation. But not only that, ask believers in Christ to pray for you as well. Ask members of Redeeming Grace Church to pray for you. Our God delights to answer prayers. When his people pray, he will answer. And third, you need to repent. You need to turn away from sin. Put away the sins of your former life. These are detestable to God. Whatever it may be. Gossiping, lying, stealing, lusting, boasting. It's all gotta go. It will be difficult, and you will not succeed in rooting out sin completely. But you must fight against your sin. You must be willing to fight against your sin. God will not forgive someone unwilling to let go of sin. When the Ninevites believed Jonah's message and they turned from their sin, they cried out to God in prayer, he forgave them. He will certainly forgive you too. But maybe for some reason you think you're disqualified from receiving God's forgiveness. Are you living a lifestyle of homosexuality? You think this excludes you? You are not disqualified. Are you presenting as the opposite gender? You are not disqualified. Are you an alcoholic? You're not disqualified. Are you an adulterer, a fornicator? You're not disqualified either. Are you an angry person, a proud person, a blasphemous person? He's willing to forgive you too. Have you broken the law? Have you been to prison? You're not disqualified either. Not even you. No matter what you have done, Jesus Christ came to pay for the sins of all kinds of people and free them from their bondage to sin. So turn. Turn to Jesus Christ. Our God forgives even the most unlikely sinners who turn to him in faith and repentance. When you turn to him, he will offer those sweet words to you, I forgive you. He'll turn away his wrath, and he will forgive you. But if you still will not believe, God's word has a warning for you. Let's hear from the Lord Jesus. Turn to Matthew chapter 12. It's on page 817 in the Blue Bibles. In chapter 12, we find Jesus teaching and healing and repeatedly being challenged by the Pharisees. The Pharisees don't believe Jesus is from God. They're trying to catch him up somehow and discredit him. They accuse him of breaking the ceremonial law, even of casting out demons by the power of Satan. And finally, they ask Jesus to do another sign for them so they might have another opportunity to attack him. I'll begin reading in verse 38. Let's see what Jesus says. This is Matthew 12, beginning in verse 38. And then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered him, saying, "Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you." But he answered them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." The scribes and Pharisees asked Jesus, "Do another sign for us." They want to see another miracle. Jesus says, no. They will only receive one sign. And then he uses the image of Jonah in the belly of the fish to foretell his own burial and resurrection. And then Jesus says something rather ominous. Verse 41. "The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here." When God brings all peoples to judgment, the scribes and the Pharisees will be condemned by the men of Nineveh. Why? Well, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here. Jesus is saying, look, the men of Nineveh heard a message of God's wrath from the lips of Jonah, and they repented. But you scribes and Pharisees, you have heard so much more. You've heard the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You've seen the Messiah in the flesh come to take away sins, and you reject him. Therefore, the men of Nineveh will rise up and condemn you, scribes and Pharisees. They believed, but you will not. This warning is not just for the Pharisees. This is a warning for us. If you have not yet turned to Christ in faith and repentance, this is a warning for you. You have heard so much more than the men of Nineveh. They never heard the name of Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world who died to pay for our sins. They heard only dimly lit promises of God's future forgiveness, and they believed. But you know not only the promise, you know the means of the promise, the sacrifice of Christ. And you know not only the means, you know that it actually happened. It was done 2,000 years ago. God followed through on the promise. Jesus Christ fulfilled the promise by dying on the cross, atoning for all who would believe. The men of Nineveh believed looking ahead to an atonement not yet seen. But you refuse to believe, even though the atonement has already happened. Already taken place, written in the words of Holy Scripture, echoed in history, attested to you right now. You've received so much more light than the men of Nineveh. Do you not see that to reject this gospel, it invites only more condemnation upon yourself? So I plead with you this morning. Believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our God forgives any and all who come to him in repentance and faith. He is a forgiving God. So come to him while you can. His offer of forgiveness will not last forever. So, believers in Christ, how ought we to respond to the forgiveness of God displayed in chapter 3? I can think of three ways: worship, trust, and mission. First, worship. Friends, the story of the Ninevites is your story. You were not a righteous people. You were not even God's people. But when you heard the message of God's wrath upon sin and his grace extended to you through Christ, and you turned from your sin, what were God's words toward you? They were these sweet words: I forgive you. He forgave you. He turned away his wrath from you, and he laid his wrath upon Christ. Through the blood of the Lord Jesus, all your sins were covered over, and God's wrathful gaze was transformed into a gaze of affection. You've been adopted into the family of God. You have been forgiven. Praise God that he is a forgiving God. And look around this room. Consider the testimonies of your brothers and sisters in Christ. God has not discriminated on the types of sinners that he is willing to save. He saves those who appeared relatively upright. He saves those who lived lives of outright debauchery. He saved alcoholics to atheists, church kids to former Catholics, and everything in between. And this is why we rejoice. This is why we sing with joy. This is why we devote our time, our talent, and our money to the works of God. Because God forgives even the most unlikely of sinners, and so he is worthy of our worship. Let's praise God together every time we gather, because he is a good and forgiving God. Second, trust. Every believer in Christ will fight against sin. It is simply a fact. God the Holy Spirit dwells in us and is working in us to conform us to the image of Christ. But this is a process, not an instantaneous work. It is a winning battle, but not without some losses. That means we will still sin. We may go through periods of time when we sin often or even seriously. And our sin should grieve us. We saw this in our passage today when the Ninevites grieved over their sins. This is evidence of their genuine repentance. In fact, in 2 Corinthians 7, Paul speaks of a godly grief that leads to repentance. This is the normal response to sin for the believer in Christ. But we should not mistake healthy grief over sin for a lack of faith in God's promise to freely forgive. When you sin, do you ever ask yourself if you've felt sorry enough to go back to being happy again? Do you isolate yourself Do you hold yourself back from certain activities that you would enjoy because you, quote, don't deserve it right now? This sort of penance, this is not what Scripture says we ought to do. God does not say, I forgive you, assuming you've punished yourself enough. God says, I forgive you, because Christ has paid your debt. But maybe that's not quite your problem. Let me ask another question. Do you find yourself grieving over sin and then staying there, never moving on? Are you mired in grief over your sin? A grief that doubts God's promise to forgive? Are you afraid because of your sin? Do you think because of your sin that you have used up the last of God's mercy? Are you despairing in guilt over your sin, believer in Christ? Sometimes we don't feel forgiven. But it is times like these when we must trust in God's unchanging word. Psalm 32:5. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you forgave the iniquity of my sin. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Our feelings come and go, but God's word remains true for all time. Do not think that your feelings can trump the truth of God's word. If you are in Christ, he has forgiven you. Whatever your sin, if you are in Christ, you are forgiven. You are forgiven. So trust his promise to forgive. Third and lastly, mission. Is there someone you know, and your thought about that person is, well, that person would never respond to the gospel well. Maybe it's someone like that hypothetical man in line that I mentioned earlier. I confess there are people that I know that when I consider trying to share the gospel with them, I am skeptical about how they might respond. But that should never stop us from trying. Never. We never know who will respond to the gospel. Even those who are self-proclaimed enemies of God, like the Ninevites, may respond. So who is it in your life? Is it a stubborn and rebellious teenager? Is it a sibling who won't stop stiff-arming you? Is it that coworker who's clearly angry at God for how their life has gone? Or is it your neighbor trying to keep your relationship as distant yet cordial as possible? Are you tempted to think that person will never believe? Do not doubt God's power to change hearts and forgive sinners. He delights to forgive even the most unlikely, so try. Try anyway. Even if it goes exactly as you expected, try. We just never know how someone will respond to the gospel. We never know how God will use our obedience. And God promises to reward that obedience. He promises that we will hear those sweet words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." So be faithful and try. So in Jonah chapter 3, we see what happens when the servant of God obeys the call of God to go and preach the word of God. The people of Nineveh repent and receive the forgiveness of God. If you belong to Christ, you have received that same forgiveness. If you do not belong to Christ, this forgiveness is available to you, no matter who you are. So while the offer stands, take it. It will not last forever. Let's pray. Oh God, thank you for your grace, the grace that you showed us when you forgave us through the work of Christ. If you did not decide to forgive, if you had not done that, there would have been no escape for us from your just wrath because of our sins. But you are gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. And so you saved us. And so we thank you. We praise your name. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.